Jessica, can I have you put the slide on that was the chorus you have given us freedom? Not the last verse, but the one right before it, the chorus of it. I wanted to comment on that for a second. Yeah, that one right there. That one's fine. I wanted to comment on this, though this has nothing to do with my sermon, but I felt like I needed to make comment. Some of us sometimes, or most of the time, or seldom, but at least sometime, we feel like there's something within us that we just can't overcome, that we have to give into. It's killing us. We hate it. We wish we didn't have it. We don't know why we respond to it and keep giving into it. And it's this thing that's, you know, that we feel bound by sin and darkness. But God has told us in his word, and either God's a liar or he's not. And so if you don't want to trust his word, then you have to accept he's a liar. And if he's a liar, we have like no hope, like absolutely zero hope. If he's a truth teller, he has told us that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, that resurrected Lazarus from the dead, resides in you. And don't fool yourself that you cannot overcome that sin and darkness. There's a power of Jesus Christ that lives inside of you, and he's given you freedom. And so when you feel like, I'm just never going to change, I'm just this way, this is just the way I was made, that's a lie. And you've believed the lie, and sometimes I've believed the lie. And the truth is, he has given us a power that even conquers death. And that thing that's killing you inside can be overcome with the life and light of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm Pastor Bill, by the way. And sorry, we were singing that song, and I was like, oh, it's like an awesome song that I want us all to truly walk in. Not just agree with, but walk in. And I'm going to, speaking of walking in, Nick comes walking in with his crutches on. Sorry, Nick, it just was like the irony was like perfect. The timing. We're going to have the ushers come forward this morning for a morning offering. We're, we're always so thankful for what the Lord is doing in our church. And so much of what we do in terms of being able to share the gospel, spread the gospel, go out and reach people for Jesus Christ is done because of what you generously give to his kingdom advancement. And one of the things I wanted to let you know was on Friday night we had a volunteer appreciation dinner and an event where we went through some changes that are up and coming that are in, a couple of them are in your bulletin as far as a date change. A time change within the church service. But one of the things that happened was I ordered enough food, but they gave us even more food, I think, than I ordered. And so we had like twice as much food as we needed, and I was able to bring it downtown on Saturday and feed about 10 two homeless families. And so, you know, and what was awesome was like we were able to even give that way. Just like I realized, you know, it's leftovers, but it was a generous amount of leftover. And so it's such a blessing to be able to go down there and share our blessings that God has given to us with these people who are just really hungry. And three of them were handicapped people. And so it's even, you know, it wasn't just some guy that's, you know, 20 that decided to drop out of life. It was, you know, these were really, they were older people. All of them were. So let me pray for this time that we have together. Heavenly Father, with this time we have to worship you by giving generously, sacrificially, honestly back to your kingdom advancement. God, we praise you that we're able to do things with this money. As we reach people there in OB, reach people here in Mira Mesa, we reach people around the world, and even downtown San Diego with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as sometimes just a meal, sometimes just a new pair of shoes or socks or something tangible. But God, honor this offering time to your kingdom glory. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, here's what I want to do because I kind of threw my own self out of sequence here. And so I want you to do one thing. I want you to answer this question to a person next to you. And here's what the question is. Which do you prefer? Okay, which thing do you prefer? Do you prefer a lonely house or a crowded room? A lonely house or a crowded room if you have to choose? Go. Talk to the person next to you. No third options. No third options. No. Okay, let's go ahead and bring it back up here. One of the reasons why we're asking that question is because these two things make people insecure often. Some people come home, and it's like there's no one home, and they know no one's going to be home, let's say that night, because the family's out of town or something except for them. And they feel awkward, like it's lonely. And some people go into a crowded room and say, uh-uh, this isn't for me. This makes me feel awkward. And so there's no happy medium, Russell. There's no third option. So, yeah. Were you going to say, like, put your head in the ground and act like tomorrow, just wait for tomorrow? So what we're going to continue to do, though, is, and the reason why I asked this question, what we're going to continue to do is look at these statements that Jesus said, I am. Like, who am I? And we're looking at it from the perspective of who is Jesus, and Jesus is looking at it from the perspective as the teacher saying, well, here's who I am. I'm going to tell you who I am. So you don't have to guess anymore. And we sometimes feel like insecure about things, that we're not protected or we're not provided for. And that's why I wanted to bring up that question, just to show that even in a silly question like that, there's some uneasiness about yourself. I don't know, a crowded room versus a lonely house, it creates a tension. And what we're going to look at today actually are two claims that Jesus gave to us. Two claims within one passage. And I'm actually going to emphasize one more than is normally emphasized and de-emphasize one that is normally more emphasized. It'll make sense. But both of them are important claims. But I feel like sometimes when we look at the claims of Jesus, we pick and choose the ones that we like, that we think are easy to understand, and then we tend to want to emphasize those. And we skip over other ones because they're a little harder or a little more complicated, and we don't know if we want to tackle those things. And so again, today's aim, the reason why we're looking at John chapter 10, which is where we're going to be, John chapter 10, the reason why we're looking at this portion of Scripture is to affirm to you Jesus' protection and provision over you as a follower. Because sometimes you feel lonely, even in the midst of a crowd or in your own home. Gracious Heavenly Father, you know, we've come to this time when we're going to open your Scripture, and we want you to speak to us through me. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through the quiet of reflection. Speak to us and answer our questions of who are you? Who is this Jesus? And why has he come? And what does that mean to me? And be gracious by your Spirit, the same one that inspired the writing of these very words. Be gracious to bring them alive for us into our souls and answer our souls' deepest questions about Jesus Christ. And we ask these things with expectancy in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let me give a tiny bit of history towards what we're going to be looking at. And so let me start this way. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that talks about shepherds. And, you know, Scripture, New Testament especially, but Old Testament has a lot of it too, has talk about shepherds. In the Gospel, there's a number of talks about shepherds, and then throughout the Old Testament. And there's tons of stuff out there that's great stuff about Jesus being our great shepherd, our good shepherd. There's all types of studies and Bible studies and poems and songs and stuff about this. And so I need to first of all start by saying that this particular teaching, Jesus begins to share something about us, and not about him at first, but about us. And so let me start with an illustration that I'm not a shepherd. I've never sheep herded. We had goats when we were growing up, but never sheep. And when the shepherd or the sheep are out in the fields, I'm trying not to sound like a Christmas song here. So like when the sheep are out in the field grazing during the day, they have to come back in because they're kind of stupid, and they'll like fall off a cliff and just like start walking in the dark, not knowing where they're going, and get lost. They'll follow another animal like a goat, and they'll they'll do kind of some weird things. So they have to be brought into corral. They're kind of like humans. You know, we just wander off. Some person, some guy, some gal says something to you, and you're just like, oh, they're the best person in the world, and you just follow them off a cliff. And so this illustration is that the sheep were brought by shepherds into a corral, or they do. They still do this. They bring them into this large corral that in Scripture is called a sheep pen. Okay, so when we hear a pen, we think of like a play pen or the bullpen of a baseball, and it's small. No, this thing's big. It holds a bunch of sheep. And they put these flocks in there at night, and then the gate for the sheep pen, because it's a corral, is closed. They close the gate of the sheep pen, and it's locked, and then a watchman guards the gate and the flock so that the shepherds can go to sleep. And in the morning, the watchman, he unlocks the sheep pen gate, and the shepherds come back to retrieve their flocks, and they enter in through the gate, and each one calls his sheep. And what's interesting about sheep is even though these flocks have been mingled all night, they're all different sheep from different flocks, and they're in one giant sheep pen, each flock knows the shepherd's voice and call. And each flock regathers and follows their own shepherd and no one else. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus is just teaching something that they all knew. Does that make sense? He's just telling them something that they knew, and he's actually talking about them. He's teaching them a lesson about themselves. And in this part of Jesus' teaching, he's setting up a lesson, though, about himself by talking about them. And you don't need to be an experienced shepherd. You don't need to have ancient studies degrees and, you know, and understand everything about ancient culture, because sheep herding is still done the same way today. Nothing's changed in that degree. And you don't need to do this to understand that there's a simple bond between a shepherd and his sheep. Okay? There's a special bond between the shepherd and his sheep. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. He wants the people to connect with the spiritual truth of his teaching. And so again, he used something that they understood. You know, there's a high likelihood that if Jesus were to come to our country at this particular date and time, he probably wouldn't use this illustration. He would probably talk about our pets. And he would talk about how our dogs or our cats are to us. Because many of you have had pets. And your pet isn't a person, but it's a loved one. And you care for it, and you have affection towards it, and you think about it, and you take care of it in ways that it's almost like a person, but not quite like a person, but you have a connection to that. But the difference between your pet, and right now it's a really broad subject, but I'm just going to say cats and dogs. Let's just kind of narrow it down to that one. The difference is your pet will defend itself in danger. A sheep won't. A sheep will just allow itself to get attacked. It'll kind of start to flee, but, you know, a dog, cat, you try to attack it, you know, they're either going to run or they're going to bite you. And that's kind of the difference, though, in the illustration. So Jesus was going to have to fix that one if he talks to us in that way. But it's just a common understanding. The important information here isn't about how, you know, these lambs and sheep and the herder and the watchman and the gate. Right now, what's not important about that, Jesus is first of all setting up the premise that there's a special connection between the sheep and the shepherd. The pet owner and the pet. Does that make sense? There's a special connection going on right there. And your love and your care for your pet is the same love that is described in Scripture. It's called a jealous love. And we hear this English word jealous, and we think, I thought jealousy was like a sin. You shouldn't be jealous of something. I'm not talking about coveting. That's a different thing in terms of being jealous of whatever other people have, and you want it because you don't have it. Or we're not talking about envy because that person has fame you want, and you're jealous and want that fame. We misuse that word. Jealous means protective. It means it's a protective love, that this is mine. You want to see jealous love? I can do it. I can like show you with the simple illustration, but someone's going to get hurt, and it'll probably be me. If I right now lunge towards Sis's granddaughter and try to strangle her, you will see protective love suddenly, and I will be overwhelmed by Sis, followed by brother, followed by the rest of you, but that's what protective jealous love is, and that's the love that we have towards our pets, and it's a similar word that's used in Scripture of God's love and protection for us. And when you call your pet knows your voice. Your pet is leery of strangers' voices. They don't, you know, they look with caution, and they have a certain amount of instinct within them. Your pet knows that you're its provider. It certainly knows that you're feeder. Does that make sense? Like, that one's like a given. And it sees you as a place of shelter, a place of safety. And the difference is, again, though, is your pet will defend itself and a sheep won't. And sometimes we are like sheep, unaware or ignorant of personal danger. We're either completely unaware of it and we just walk right into it, or conversely, we're aware of it. And we think, you know what, it's going to overcome me anyhow. I don't think I have the resurrection power in me, and so I'm just going to give into it. So we're like sheep that way. And we forget or fail to remember the few responses to us in this particular passage. And so, Jessica, if you could go to the next slide. I want you to understand that there are two very specific things that you as a sheep need to understand, your responsibilities of what you are held to according to these passages that I've highlighted in yellow. One, and you can write these down. One, Christian, you are to listen, and this is Jesus talking, you are to listen to my voice and follow me. Okay, that's one responsibility you have, is to listen for my voice and follow me. Verses 3 and 4, and then verse 5, don't follow a stranger, run from him. Okay, real simple. Listen to my voice and follow me. Don't follow a stranger, run from him. Some of you have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. You would tell them exactly the same thing. You're out and about with them and you say, hey, I need you to listen when I tell you to stop. You can't go running off, okay? I need you to follow me because we're going to be in a crowd of people. We're going to wander around. And if someone calls to you and wants you to, you know, offer you some candy or something, I want you to run from them, okay? I don't want you to follow that person. This isn't difficult teachings, okay? And so I'm not saying that Jesus is simplistic. I'm saying we're simplistic. And Jesus wants to remind us of that. And this is our responsibilities as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus' simple lesson begins with the picture of our situation. So verses 1 through 5 are a picture of our situation as followers of Jesus. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And in the world, but not of the world. In the sheep pen, but from a different flock. Does that make sense? We're in the world, but not of the world. And sometimes our Savior calls upon us to do something for him, or to serve him, or to glorify him, or to represent him in the world. And so we are in the world, but not of the world. And we should be able to recognize and respond to Jesus' voice and no other. And so I want to emphasize verse 3 here. And Jessica, I actually don't remember if I have... No, oh, never mind. Leave that alone, because for some reason I lost my connection here. Verse 3, it says that he calls his own sheep by name. And so in every encounter with Jesus is very personal. Okay, that's how we meet Jesus. And we see these personal encounters throughout Scripture, throughout the four Gospels, Nicodemus, when did Jesus meet him? One-on-one, at night. We know that. We know that he meets this woman at the well after the other guys leave. He talks to her one-on-one in Samaria. He meets this crippled man in a pool in Bethesda. He meets a blind man on the road and begins a conversation with him. And in each encounter, Jesus meets an individual personally. It's a one-on-one thing. In Jericho, he told Zacchaeus, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from this tree because I'm going to have lunch with you at your house today. We also know that he met Matthew at the customs table as a tax collector. And he said, hey, I want you to start following me. And throughout every century, every individual instance that he meets somebody, it's one-on-one. Every believer who has come to Jesus has come to him alone. And what you believe about him in the silence and loneliness of your heart is what makes the difference. It's where the transaction takes place, where he communes with you and you with him, where you first of all heard and responded to his voice and hopefully continue to hear and respond to his voice. And so really this opening salvo that Jesus gives us is very important to understand our position in things, because we tend to focus on his position in things and then we hold him accountable for his position on things and wonders why he isn't listening to us or isn't obeying us or isn't following us. And it's because he says, I need you to understand something. I know you by name, first of all, because it's one-on-one, and I'm going to lead you. I'm not going to follow you. And also, I don't ever want you to follow anyone else. And so this opening part is just this beautiful illustration of who Jesus is talking to. That within your heart you hear him as he calls you by name. When Jesus calls, he leads us out of spiritual blindness. He leads us out of darkness, out of our society. And seeing the dangers he avoids, he goes on ahead of us. And it says that right there. That he goes on and he leads us. He goes ahead of us. He leads us. And I put a passage in there, Psalm 23:4, that's on the next slide, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the Psalm 23, you know, that's like a super hyper famous, you know, probably one of the most famous Bible passages there is. Most people can't recite the whole thing, but most, even unbelievers, if you said the Lord is my shepherd, they'll say, I shall not want. And it's a common, great passage about Jesus being our shepherd, God being our shepherd. And so Jesus, you know, he gets, you know, I'm going to transition here for a second. As Jesus is teaching, he tends to I don't want anyone to be offended. Okay, I'm just going to say it the way I was going to say it. He realizes we're kind of stupid. We're obtuse, and we're stubborn, and we're difficult, and we hear things not the way we want to hear them, and we purposely don't want to hear them the right way, and so we get confused, and according to verse 6, he knows these people are confused, and what's taking place in this, and so Jesus, you know, he wants these people to understand that all he was teaching them was for them, and so we're going to read verses 7 through 10 next. Because it's important to see these passages. I know you have your own word, and I prefer you to read them in your own word, but I want you to see these things just because it's a little bit easier for me to point out certain words as I'm teaching sometimes. But therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. Remember he was talking about the sheep pen, and there was this gate. That gate was guarded by a watchman. But then he goes on to say, you know, again, I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm a gate for the sheep. And all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I'm going to tell you right now, I honed tons out of my message this morning, because I can teach all day on this particular passage, because it's so loaded with so much good stuff for you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to try as best I can to just remain focused and not say things that my soul wants to say, but I'm not sure God wants me to say. Does that make sense? Just because I know a bunch of stuff doesn't mean I got to say a bunch of stuff. So we're going to look at the next slide instead, because I want you to understand this. What Jesus is teaching here is, I am the gate for the sheep. And in case you missed it, I am the gate a second time. Okay? So Jesus is making something really clear, that they can go out for provision and in for security or safety, protection. I'll say it again. That being Jesus being the gate, we pass through him and we go out for provision and in for security. We go out into the world and then come back in for refresh and for worship and for gathering and for unity and to journey together. And Jesus is the only gate through whom people can enter into God's care over them. He's the only one. He says it, I'm the gate. Not I'm one of the gates, I'm one of many gates who have come and many who will, you know, come in future times. Just I'm the gate for the sheep. Oh, in case you missed it, you're the sheep. Okay? So you're the sheep. So he's the one that protects you, and he also frees you to go out. I'm the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. I was in a conversation last week with a believer who sometimes I get frustrated by, because they keep wanting to add to how do I get saved. And so the newest thing was, do you think I'm praying enough? And so I said, you mean like, is your habit of prayer, like, you know, as a disciple, follower of Jesus Christ, is it enough, like, you know, to be growing as a Christian? Is that your question? And they said, no. I want to make sure that I'm praying enough to please God. And I said, like, to what outcome? And they said, I'm afraid that, like, if I don't please him enough, that, you know, I don't want to go to hell. Which was really frustrating, because I do believe this person is saved, but they keep falling into the tree of life. Or, I'm sorry, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and not eating from the tree of life. They keep asking, what should I do to please God? Those who enter in by following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior will be saved. Is there anything more? You know, no. Well, like, so then what'll happen? Well, he'll come in and go out and find pasture. Like, he'll come and go, and he'll find places of pleasure. Yeah, but, you know, I feel like I should be doing more. I feel like maybe, you know, if I prayed more, if I read more, if I studied more, if I memorized more, if I lit more candles, if I made, you know, more prayer beads, if I witnessed more to people, shared my faith with them, maybe God will be impressed with me. And that's where the thief is stealing and killing and destroying your faith. Okay? Because you're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God was mad at me and I need to make him happy with me. So the thief comes only for these reasons, basically to destroy you. But I have come that they might have life and to have it more fully. And so Jesus is the only way. And I'm going to say this very specifically, because like I said, I'm trying to resist not saying more, and God is doing good at keeping me on target here, that the only way, because who Jesus is as the gate, the only way out of your sin, out of brokenness, out of addiction, out of sorrow, out of guilt, out of shame, Jesus is the only way out of that. And Jesus is also the only way into forgiveness, into freedom, into joy, into salvation, into safety. But the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, whatever name you want to give him, he tries to steal, kill, and destroy. wants to take everything you have. Then he wants to kill every hope and dream that you've ever had. And then he wants to completely rub you out and spit on your grave. Okay, so like there's a progression here of how badly he wants to destroy you. But Jesus, he wants to give us life to the fullest. Jesus takes sinners out of bondage and leads them into freedom. That's what this, they come and go, in and out. That's what some of this is to be understood as. And I want to say something that's really super important, because I think this is where a lot of us as followers of Jesus get a little tangled up, is you hear me make these statements that Jesus is talking about sinners coming out of bondage and entering into freedom. If you ask Jesus, is this what you're teaching here? He probably would say, well, no, I'm teaching like a different lesson, but I can see where you get that from. Does that make sense? And what happens is, as a listener, as a student, you hear all this and think, wow, was I supposed to know all that from this? And the answer is no. What I'm doing is I'm making a bunch of connections to other teachings, other doctrines that we know within our faith that are built around these simpler statements. And so what I'm trying to do is to encourage you as a follower of Jesus Christ that just because a teacher, a preacher, an evangelist takes a verse and then like expounds on it and you didn't see all that in it, it doesn't mean that all of that was there. Does that make sense? It means that what I'm just building off of other truths that God has revealed to us throughout his word. And so it is true that Jesus Christ frees us from our sins. He takes us out of our brokenness and into freedom. Takes us out of our bondage. But we know that because primarily he's the gate. And I'll tell you just one more little tiny thing about this gate thing. Back in the day, so we have this corral, and they still do this, but they, you know, they have the big corral that we talked about where all the sheep come in for the night. Well, sometimes when the shepherds are watching their flocks by night, they're too far away to make it back to the corral. You know what I mean? They're like the green pastures are too far away. So they have to corral these sheep into like a cleft maybe. What they'll do is they'll try to figure out a way to kind of herd them all like let's say into this area right here. And then it's really common then for the shepherd then to sleep right in that little opening area. Does that make sense? And he becomes the gate. And the sheep, they're just too stupid to try to walk over him. They think he'll see them, but it also a wild animal will see him and think, I'm not going there because they're being protected. And so there's also a little teaching in there that a believer back then would have understood, or a person who's about to believe in Jesus would understand. But the emphasis isn't right now just so much who Jesus is here as the gate and the protector and lover of who we are. Here's what the other emphasis is, that we are his prized possession. And as the gate, he protects us with his life. Okay. We're you, Christian, you follower, you believer in Jesus, are his prized possession. And he will protect you with his life. And as the shepherd, we are his cherished loved ones, and he'll guide and care for us. And Jesus brings each of us comfort and assurance in our threatening and insecure world. I'm going to re-say that because some of you need to hear that Jesus brings each of us comfort and assurance in our threatening and insecure world. And so, and I realize I haven't gotten to the shepherd part of this really a whole lot, but I'm going to get to that in just a second. I'll get to that in 1 minute here. My belief is this, is that Jesus Christ, when he came to rescue us, to save us, to be a part of what we're doing, to be a part of what's going on, I should say, in this world, so that we know what we're doing in terms of reaching people for him. My belief is that Jesus Christ set us free to be free. And I hold this because that's what Scripture tells us. Is he set us free to be free and not to be put back into some sort of bondage, some sort of some sort of rules or rituals or religious thing, but instead he set us free to worship and to serve him in the way that he should be worshiped and served. And so Jesus' first emphasis is that he is the gate for the sheep, and then he moves on into a second emphasis that we're actually going to cover fairly quickly here, because most of you know the teachings about Jesus being the shepherd, and we don't focus so much on him being the gate, the one who protects us, and the one who opens it up sometimes and says, go out and have pleasure. And so this is what he says. If we go to this next slide, it says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand's not a shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. If we go to the next slide, it says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. By the way, that's you, just so you know, if you're wondering who's that. That's you, Gentiles. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus has two I am statements that we see in Scripture here. And they illustrate just how much he loves and values us, that we are his prized possession. As at the gate, he protects us with his life. As a shepherd, he cherishes us, loves each one of us as he guides us and cares for us. And Jesus brings each of us comfort and assurance, as I said, in a threatening and insecure world. And so as I call the band up, I want to just emphasize one last thing. As the band comes up, and I want you to try to remain focused on this part. And so if we could go to this next slide. I weeded out the several times that Jesus says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep in verses 11, 15, 17, and 18. And Jesus' love, it's not measured. Jesus' love is not measured, though, as a pet would. It's not measured by the food, the shelter, or the well-being. Okay? That's not how we measure if Jesus is really caring for us. Is he providing us things? Is he giving us things? Jesus' love is measured by his willingness to give up his life for the lost sheep. And the depth of God's love for you is revealed in Jesus' self-sacrifice. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. The authority to take it up again. This is Jesus' great expression of love towards you, Christian. And Jesus' teachings always require a spiritual response from the listener. And so if we could go to the next slide, because I want you to listen to this closing statement. If you're already a follower of Jesus, his teachings require a response from you. Even when we're under the shepherd's love and care and protection, we are prone to wander, prone to just drift off on our own and follow other voices. And so my question to you is this. Has something been tempting you lately to sneak away from Jesus? Or have you already snuck out from the safety of Jesus' care? And my question to you regarding that is this. Can you hear our good shepherd calling out to you, where are you? And we know where this comes from. They hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, and God called out, where are you? Psalm 23 tells us about our good shepherd. Our good shepherd will lead us into paths of righteousness He'll bring us rest in green pastures and beside quiet waters. He'll guide us through dangers and darkness and never leave us alone. And it should be our great comfort and our great desire to remain with our great shepherd.